They say that the darkest part of the night is just before the dawn. Now, I don't know whether that's actually true or whether it just seems to be true. After all, it's at the dawn where the contrast between the night and the day is at its greatest. It's at the dawn when your eyes are well and truly adjusted to the blackness, and so the light makes a bigger impression. It's at the dawn when you feel your coldest, and surely light and heat are related. But it's at the dawn that you see the miracle of the new day, when the sun rises. I remember being on holidays once with some friends on the south coast of New South Wales, and someone had the crazy idea of watching the sunrise from the top of Pigeon House Mountain in the Butterwangs. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I appreciate sunsets much more than sunrises. I'm much better in the evening than in the morning. But this day, even though it was in the middle of winter, we thought we'd give it a go. We left our accommodation at 3:30 a.m. We drove to the car park. It was pitch black. We got out our torches, started walking uphill in the freezing cold. We were tired. It was hard going. And to be honest, we were a miserable lot, second-guessing why on earth were we doing this. We walked. We got to the top. We had our breakfast. And we waited. And we weren't waiting for long when we saw the most majestic, stunning, gorgeous sunrise of our lives. The sun rose over the ocean, kissing each wave, each rock, each tree. It was awe-inspiring. It wiped away our gloom. It turned it into pure joy. The tiredness, the cold, the grumpiness instantly disappeared. We saw the miracle, wonderful miracle that God had sent us that morning. That's the picture we find in Isaiah chapter 9. The nation of Israel is in the midst of deep, deep darkness. They're oppressed, they're humbled, they're distressed, they're burdened. It's dark outside. It's just like it was before dawn. Their country is not their own. It's occupied by a foreign power. Their freedom is no longer theirs. They've got to do what others say. Their faith has been torn to tatters. It's in pieces. How could God, a good God, allow these things to happen to us? They feel like death warmed up. It's like they're living in the land of the shadow of death. And then out of the gloom, God speaks to them. Out of the darkness, God gives them a promise. Out of the shadows comes this ray of hope. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who live in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On the land, in the living of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Friends, it's not all doom and gloom. God hasn't lost control. In the midst of the night, even in the midst of their darkest hour, God is going to bring a bright word of gospel hope. He's going to bring light into the darkness. The darkness had come firstly from the north, from Zebulun and Naphtali. The Assyrians had come through there, completely devastating the country and the people of God. But now from the north would come the solution to the darkness of the world. From the north would come the light of the world. So Matthew says in his gospel in chapter 4 about Jesus, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. God is going to deliver his people. God is going to turn their darkness into light, as well as their grief into joy. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Do you know what it's like to gather in the harvest and see the return of a whole year's work? Do you know the joy that you have when you win the battle and you can take all the good things the enemy has and make it your own? Do you? I don't either. I've never been a farmer. I've never been a soldier. But I do know the joy of having the whole extended family around the Christmas dinner table. I know the joy of burning my study notes in the fire after passing my exams. I know the joy when my team wins the grand final. And that's the sort of joy that Isaiah is talking about here. Grief has gone and joy has replaced it. Sadness disappears and laughter takes its place. God has turned the darkness into the light, the grief into the joy, and he's turned the war into peace. Verse 4, for as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. You don't need that yoke that burdens you anymore. You don't need the rod that has oppressed us hanging around in the future. We don't need the warrior's boots or the soldier's clothing in our cupboards any longer. God has turned war into peace. And so all of these things can be burned. All of them can be fuel for the fire. For the darkness has been defeated. The ones trapped in darkness' grip have now been delivered. And of course, this is talking about the coming of Jesus, isn't it? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The coming of Jesus changes everything. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. At the birth, the angels say to the shepherds about Jesus, don't be afraid. I give you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born, Christ the Lord. And then the hosts of heavenly angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Can you see it? Jesus brings peace, not war, joy, not fear, light, not darkness. God promises to lift the gloom and give his people hope. Now, I don't know whether you're feeling gloomy this morning. Everyone else is telling you, you've got to be happy. It's Christmas. All the stores have been trying to get our mood going for the last 6 weeks, singing joyful, happy Christmas songs. But you don't feel happy. You feel tired and harassed. There's just too many things to do before Tuesday. And you don't feel the Christmas joy this season. You feel the pain of a missing loved one, the ache of a broken heart, the sadness of a life going nowhere, the stress of having to pay all those bills. Well, the coming of Jesus can change our darkness into light. It can change our gloom into joy. You see, God has not abandoned us. God is not distant. God actually visited our planet. God went through the stresses and the strains that you are going through, that I have gone through. God truly understands. Friends, Christmas is not about presents and food and family. It's about Jesus. And if you and I have Jesus, we have all we need. All we really need. We need to allow his light to shine in our darkness. Allow his joy to dissipate our grief. Allow his peace to get rid of the war in our life and the war within our heart. But how? How's God going to deliver his people from arrogance and war and oppression and coercion? Is he going to be more arrogant? Is he going to be more oppressive? Is he going to be more warlike than even his enemies? The Bible, and especially the book of Isaiah, says God is powerful enough to do those things, to win the victory that way. But time and time again, when the prophet talks about delivering his people, a child's face peers out at us. God is going to send a child to do a man's work. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. See the stress in those verses? For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. In other words, this child is not being born for his own benefit. He's coming for our benefit. We need this child. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A baby is going to make all the difference. Now, when Kaylin and I had our first child, Samuel, that changed our world. Every subsequent child since then has had a huge impact on our family. But in this same way, this child is not going to just change my family. It's going to change the lives of all of God's family. He's the one who's going to bring light to our darkness. He's the one who's going to bring joy in our grief. He's the one who's going to bring peace in the midst of the ashes of war, because he's no ordinary child. He has four special names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When our firstborn Samuel came into the world, we gave him four special names. Samuel means a gift from God, and he was a gift. Gregory, named after a mentor minister of mine who had just recently passed away. Philip, not Philip, everyone gets that one wrong. Philip was Kaylin's maiden name. We wanted to keep that godly heritage that was passed down through her family. And Taylor, my surname. All those names were special. But think about how special the names of Jesus are. Wonderful Counselor. When we're in the midst of the gloom, in the midst of the pitch black darkness, when we can't see our own way forward in life, it's good to get some advice, isn't it? Some wise counselor. And within our world, there's a raft of counselors. Marriage counselors, financial advisors, counselors for eating disorders, depression, trauma, everything. Some of them are really good. They can give us some really helpful advice. But this child is not a competent counselor, but a wonderful counselor. Because he's not just going to come with the world's wisdom, but God's wisdom. And God made the world. God made us humans. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. This counselor lived here on earth, has gone through all the stuff that we've gone through. He knows what's around the corner for us as well. He knows where our world is heading. And this baby has come to us to be a wonderful counselor. Now, this baby, when he grew up, didn't always tell people what they wanted to hear. He didn't offer them easy solutions. But his wisdom is beyond dispute. To a man with too much self-confidence, a man who placed his trust in money, Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven." To a woman caught in adultery, he says, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." To the one who asked whether they should pay the Romans their taxes, he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." And to those who wanted to know the way to God, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way to get to God than through Jesus' death and resurrection. That sounds like folly, but it is God's wisdom. And God's folly is even greater and wiser than man's wisdom. He is a wonderful counselor. Do you lack wisdom? Do you lack wisdom on how to live life, how to raise your family, how to do your job, how to know your future? Do you lack wisdom? Are you worn out and tired? Because this world is beating you down, Jesus says, come. Come to me, all who are weary and way laden. I will give you rest. He's a wonderful counselor, and he's a mighty God. But how can a baby also be God? How can God come down in a human form? Isn't God so pure that none of us can look upon him and live? Isn't God's voice so majestic that the people of Israel around Mount Sinai begged Moses to stop God from speaking, or they would die? Isn't God just so awesome that we will never fully be able to comprehend him? If God is like this and he's flung stars into space, how can he become a little child that can't even feed himself? How can the God in control of the universe trudge the dirty streets of Jerusalem? How can he be betrayed by a kiss? How can he end up being nailed on a tree? To be honest, I don't know how it happened, but I do know that this is what Isaiah is promising will happen. And so when we hear that Jesus is called Emmanuel, or God is with us, we realize that God has taken up flesh and dwelt among us. This is a great mystery, and 15 centuries ago, Augustine tried to capture it in words. He says, Maker of the Son, he is made under the Son. In the Father he remains, from his mother he goes forth. Creator of heaven and earth, he was born on earth under heaven. Unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. Filling the world, he lies in a manger. Ruler of the stars, he nurses at his mother's bosom. He's both great in the nature of God and small in the form of a servant. James Irwin, one of the first American astronauts to set foot on the moon, said, "The greatest miracle is not that man stood on the moon, but that God came and stood on earth." That's got to change our gloom into joy, doesn't it? God has come amongst us. God is committed to us. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God and he's everlasting Father. Now today there are a whole generation of young men and women who are growing up without their fathers. Almost one in three children currently live away from their dads. And many who live with their dads don't have a decent relationship with them. We need a father as we need a mother. And here Isaiah is saying that whether you've got a father or not, Jesus will be your everlasting father. Jesus will never be absent. Jesus will not come and go. Jesus will not have something better to do than to raise his kids. Jesus will be there for the long haul, no matter what you're going through. Whether you have a father or not, Jesus is part of your family tree, because we can become a child of God, recipients of his love and care. That's got to take away the pre-dawn cold, doesn't it? That's got to give us hope, even in the midst of our difficult times. And lastly, he's the Prince of Peace. The climax of these four descriptions of Jesus is that he'll be a king who comes in peace, who establishes peace, not by brutally quashing all defiance, but by taking the full frontal attack of our enemies that was destined for us. He takes it onto himself on the cross, and he does that to bring back peace with God. And through that magnificent act, he makes us reconciled, and peace with our neighbour as well. Jesus, friends, is the Prince of Peace. If you need peace in your souls, go to him. If you need peace in your mind, in your hearts, in your bodies, seek out him. If you need peace in your family, in your work, in your neighbourhood, in your church, he is the one who will bring us peace. He is the one that can change my heart and the hearts of those around me, so that instead of war being inside of me, there is peace, God's peace. I was reading recently the story of a widow who had rest in peace put on her husband's tombstone. But when she found out that he had left her out of his will, she added, "Rest in peace until I come." Some people will never have peace, will they? We can have peace when God comes, when he sends his king to reign. And he will reign. Verse 7, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore." The reign of Jesus is simply indestructible. It's unstoppable. He's going to rule on the throne of David and over his kingdom, and he's going to do that forevermore. He will fulfill his purposes. He will build his church. He will establish his kingdom until at last the end of the ages, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. No one could do any of this apart from our mighty God. So Isaiah ends our passage by saying, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." God alone can bring us light into our darkness. God alone can bring joy out of our grief. God alone can bring peace out of our war. And God has chosen to do this through his son Jesus, who comes as a mighty counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a Prince of Peace. Friends, this is the hope we have at Christmas time. This is the source of our joy and our faith. This is what should be reminding us when the sun arises in the morning. And this is the thing we should be thankful for when the sun sets in the evening. This promise is not just for Christmas Day. It's for all day, every day. Whenever we sense we're in darkness, whenever our hope is lost, whenever we experience grief, turn to Jesus, who is ruling the world on behalf of God. It was 1989. The World Congress on Evangelism in Manila. And there was testimonies from around the world about how Jesus was bringing light even to the greatest darkness. And one of those testimonies was a Chinese believer who was present, who had been imprisoned for his faith. He was isolated from all human contact in solitary confinement. He was placed in a dark underground cell. His daily work assignment was to go further underground and to clean the sewers. He was a man knee-deep in human waste, among the stench and pollution of the sewer. But each day, he would begin his day with this song. "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and a voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." The captors realized after a while they couldn't break this man's spirit. They couldn't extinguish his song, and so they released him. And this man went from village to village around China, calling his own people. "There is light in your darkness. There is joy in your grief. There is peace in your war if you come to your Saviour, Jesus Christ." Friends, is that a song that we can sing this morning? Is that a promise that we can ponder today? Is that a motivation to live not just for the coming days, but every day? He walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other will ever know. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy in this Christmas season. Thank you for the light that is dawning on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that is greater than all understanding. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we enter another Christmas period, that we will be thrilled again by what it means. We won't be beaten down. We won't be harried. We won't be rushed. We won't be despondent. But instead, Lord, we'll grab hold of what Jesus is offering and we'll live lives of faith, hope, love, and joy. Lord, be with us now and never leave us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.